So you can pray for them. Married life has begun for the two of them, so pray for them. It's going really well. So, and Justin's going to school on Tuesday, right, Justin, to Augustana, so pray for him. I think that's all of our university college students, so remember them. All right. Well, let me just pray. Lord, as we turn to your word, I pray that we would hear your word as really your word coming from your very mouth. And may we listen to it, absorb it, and apply it to our lives, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit within us and among us would be our teacher, our primary teacher this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there were several men in the locker room in a private exercise club, and they were talking. There was a cell phone lying on the bench inside the locker room, and it rang. So one man picked it up without hesitation, and the following conversation ensued. Hello? Honey, it's me, Sugar. I'm at the mall two blocks from the club, and I saw a beautiful mink coat, and it's absolutely gorgeous. Can I buy it? It's only $1,500. Well, okay, if you like it that much. Thanks. Oh, and I stopped by the Mercedes dealership, and I saw the new models. I saw one, and I really liked it. I spoke to the salesman, and he's going to give it to me for a really good price. How much? Well, only $100,000. Okay, but for that price, I want all the options. Great. Before we hang up, there's something else. It might be a long shot, but, well, I stopped to see a real estate agent this morning, and I saw the house that we looked at last year on for sale. Remember that beachfront property with the pool and the English garden? How much are they asking? Well, $1 million, a magnificent price, and we have that much in the bank to cover it. Well, then go ahead and buy it, but make sure you put in a bid for $950,000, okay? Okay, sweetie, thanks. I'll see you later. Love you. I love you too. The man hung up the phone, closes it, and raises it high in the locker room and says, "Does anyone own this cell phone?" Ha ha ha. I'm not sure if it's a true story, but I thought I'd tell you. Well, our topic today is wealth. Money, riches. And for those who haven't been here, or you're visiting, we've been going through Ecclesiastes for the summertime, at least when I've been here. And the preacher or the teacher of Ecclesiastes has been telling us from the very beginning that in this world, this fallen world, if it's all there is, then everything is really meaningless. If your life is just about these things, then it really is meaningless. We can pursue it, but it will be like chasing after the wind, never catching it, never bringing meaning to our lives, therefore it is meaningless. So this teacher comes along in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's kind of like this wise old sage who's been through it before. And he exposes the foolishness of people's lives, people trying to live their life, pursuing all these things, not just things, but ways of life, philosophies, without the fear of God. God has been cast to the shadows. And he says to these people, it's all meaningless. And you will look like fools if you chase after these things and hard and leave me out of my life, out of your life. So today our subject is money. And Ecclesiastes, of course, addresses money. It's really quite a common subject in the Bible. It's common in Proverbs. It's common in Jesus' teaching. But we're going to look at it through the teacher eyes of the teacher in Ecclesiastes. And we'll begin with seven reasons why chasing after the satisfaction in money is meaningless, okay? So Here we go. Number one, you will never have enough. You will never have enough. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we begin with verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. You know that feeling? This too is meaningless, the teacher says. So those who love money will never be satisfied by that money. Now the teacher isn't talking about a certain class of people, okay? So you might think he's simply addressing those who are wealthy, but he's not necessarily doing that, okay? Anyone can pursue money. Anyone can love money. You can be wealthy and you could be dead poor, and you have the same issue. So this is a heart issue for those who can never be content with what they have. A reporter once asked Rockefeller. Now, he's an old guy. He's dead now. But back in his day, he was famous and well-known as the richest man on the planet. Okay? So I don't know what the equivalent would be. The Microsoft dude, the Amazon dude, those guys, okay? So he was equivalent back in his day. So a reporter asked him, Rockefeller, which million that you have earned was your favorite million? Interesting question, eh? Rockefeller says, my next million. My next million. You know, we often think that the wealthy have it made or they have succeeded in life. And so they must be content. But it really doesn't matter what social class you're in. If we are motivated by the pursuit of the love of wealth, you will always want more. You will always want more, and you'll never be content. We wish we could have a little bit more because those in a lower tax bracket always look at those who have a little bit more and say, you know what, I sure wish I had their car, their house, their pool, their vacations, etc. If we love money, you will never have enough. Number two, you will attract leeches. I don't mean literal leeches, but you know what I mean, okay? Verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them, and what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? So the teacher is basically saying, when you own more wealth, you will attract all kinds of people who want your wealth. Okay? That's a reality, folks. You will attract leeches. You know, they won't necessarily be strangers, by the way. Okay? They will be family. They will be friends. Well, you thought they were your friends. And they will want a piece of your pie. Yeah, of course, there's Revenue Canada. And you're all your creditors. We'll throw that in there, okay? Great to be Canadian. Knocking at your door. Now, you've all heard stories, of course, about the famous athletes or the famous Hollywood superstars, right? They've earned their millions, but later on, you read this story about them filing for bankruptcy and you go, what? What's going on here? I read a little excerpt on a former quarterback by the name of Bernie Kosar in the NFL. And one time in his life, at the height of his career, I guess, he was paying for 60 different cell phone bills. And he says, I only owned one of them. All right? So what was he doing? He was paying for other people's cell phone bills. Okay? So, I don't know, maybe he felt pressured or felt that he should do this for his friends and relatives. 50 different cell phone bills he was paying for. And then he had his lawyers. And then he had to pay his financial advisors. And then some of these financial advisors took advantage of him, right? Because they know how to bookkeep better than he does. Former teammates who are in deep debt come to him for money. His ex-wife. And of course, his poor decisions stripped him of all his wealth, and he too became a statistic, filed for bankruptcy. Part of it is when you have this kind of wealth, you will attract all kinds of noise of people wanting your wealth. So Ecclesiastes is a reality checkbook, by the way, right? Just says, hey, look, if you want all this stuff, guess what? People will be knocking at your door. They will look like your friend. They'll be a leech, okay? Wanting your money. So be careful. Number three, you will not sleep well. Verse 12. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Interesting little contrast there, right? So the wealthy may have more of everything, but they will also have more burdens to bear because of the money that they have and the things that they own. So they actually have more bills to pay. They have more buildings and property and vehicles, and all of that stuff naturally runs down, so it needs maintenance, right? So you got to hire more staff to maintain your stuff, which costs you more money, and the leeches that we mentioned. All these burdens rob them of sleep. And when you can't sleep, you become miserable. And when you become miserable, you become unhealthy. This too is meaningless, the teacher says. In 2014, software giant Microsoft paid $2.5 billion to acquire Mojang AB, which is a Swedish company who's behind the world-famous sensation game Minecraft. That's a staggering amount to pay for a game. But anyway, it made the former owner, a guy named Marcus Pearson, a very rich man, a billionaire, just like that, with a personal net worth of $1.3 billion, according to Forbes.com. So Pearson, now a wealthy man, promptly went out and went on a spending spree, bought a $7 million mansion equipped with bathroom toilets costing $6,000 each. But on August 29, 2015, Pearson posted a series of tweets that really captured what was going on inside of him, his heart. Okay? So these are some of his tweets of his unhappiness and dissatisfaction. 4:48 a.m. He says, the problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying, and human interaction becomes impossible due to imbalance. 4:50 a.m. Hanging out in Ibiza, which is with a bunch of friends, partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, but I've never felt so isolated in my life. 4:52, when we sold the company, the biggest effort went into making sure the employees got taken care of, and they all hate me now. 4:53 a.m., found a great girl, but she's afraid of me and my lifestyle, and went to be with a normal person instead. Now, besides his little comments, did you notice the time? Early in the morning. He's not sleeping. He's not sleeping. You will hurt yourself. Verse 13, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners. So the desire to hoard wealth is called a grievous evil. I mean, that's pretty powerful language here. A grievous evil because of the harm it can do. You know, the statement really reminds me of the skull and bones warning signs on a poisonous bottle, right? That's what it's like. So it's the author saying, look, see this little emblem? It's a warning label. If you pursue wealth, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. So we've already heard the testimonies of several people in the comments before about sleep and other things who are hurt by their pursuit of wealth in different ways. But I think the greatest harm to oneself is the harming of your own character. Right? Your own character. So let's call it the Ebenezer Scrooge disease is what I'm talking about. So when you pursue and hoard wealth, study shows us that it makes you selfish, unhappy, dishonest. And instead of becoming generous, you become stingy and greedy. Hoarding wealth, loving money, will hurt your character. Okay? Number five, you will never be truly secure. Verse 14 says, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. So the author's describing a person who loses his wealth through some misfortune. We're not told what the misfortune was. We're not told whether it was, you know, the owner's irresponsibility. We're not told any of that. But it is describing a misfortune that happens, describing for us that wealth doesn't bring us true security and peace of mind. His children will inherit nothing because it's all gone now. So, you know, we know this story, don't we? We're going through a recession, maybe coming out, I don't know. It was only 2008 where we went through a big one, didn't we? Okay, especially in the States and around the world. Many people feel before these things happen, when they have a load of cash, they feel invincible. Invincible. Like these famous athletes. They feel invincible, powerful. One survey says that 78% of professional football players are bankrupt or in financial distress after retirement. 78% of them. That's a huge number. I was shocked when I read that. You will never truly be secure, the point is, if the foundation of your life is the love of money and things. Because for whatever reason, it can be squandered, it could be stolen, it could be taken, the market falls flat, etc. Proverbs 23, 4 to 5 says, wealth sprouts wings and flies away. Interesting. So, it can never be our foundation. Number six, you must leave it all behind. Well, we've heard this before, haven't we? Verse 15 and 16, everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart, and what do they gain since they toil for the wind? You know, not everyone will mishandle their money, okay? Money itself is not evil. What we're talking about is this pursuit. Your whole philosophy is about pursuing it, and you love it, and it's your foundation, and you think it's your security. Not everyone is going to mishandle their money. Not everyone will be taken down by some misfortune. But everyone, 100% of us, will lose all your possessions when you die. That's the point. Our moving companies do not move to heaven or hell. Okay? We bring with us only our character and our conscience, which are the things we are accountable to God for. Right? Number 7, you will be a miserable person. Verse 17 says, all their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. You know, the pursuit of wealth for satisfaction is a meaningless endeavor. And ironically, people chase after money and things to be happy, don't they? Right? Even if they succeed in accumulating all these things, they'll end up being miserable people. You know, there's a story told by Russian author Tolstoy. It's called, How Much Land Does a Man Need? How much land does a man need? So the story kind of goes like this. There is a content peasant farmer, and he says that he just needs a little land to be happy. Now the devil overhears him and commits to getting him more land in an effort to destroy him. The farmer gets a little land, but is not satisfied, so he trades it for more land, and then it is not satisfied with that. So this goes on repeatedly till the man dies in his quest for his huge chunk of land. And the story ends with the servant burying him and this telling statement. Tolstoy ends his story saying, 6 feet from his head to his heels was all he needed. Death is the great equalizer. It cancels everything out that anyone ever earned in their life. Why be miserable in their pursuit of money and things and stuff and more land when in the end you end up in the ground? Just blunt reality, isn't it, Ecclesiastes? Now, the teacher of Ecclesiastes has warned us about the unhealthy pursuit of riches, but he doesn't spend time just on the negative, by the way, okay? He actually spends time on saying, you know what? Try a different way. He actually helps us to learn to be content with what we have, okay? So let's kind of go in that direction here. Just a couple things. Enjoy what God has given to you instead of craving for more, okay? Enjoy what God has given to you instead of craving for more. So this is verse 19. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lots and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. So the key here is to be satisfied. It's not so much about how much or how little you have, okay? So there, you know, the author is not saying this is the secret amount. He's not saying that, okay? It's about how you view your wealth. So according to the teacher, we must all learn to enjoy what God has given to us instead of being motivated to always wanting to have more. Why should God give you more when you can't even be content with what you have now? Right? So, you know, we as Christians have a challenge. Because we live in a climate that is throw away, everything is disposable, fast food. And what happens in that kind of culture is we don't appreciate what we have because it's so disposable, right? And we don't value the things that we have, right? So you just have to talk to, you know, my parents' generation, right? They're upper 80s and 90s, and they went through World War II, and they went through poverty, and their point of view is so different, you know? So talk to those kinds of people, actually. You'd be wise to do so, because they share a different perspective, especially if they love Christ, you know? In other words, they learn to value the little things that they had. It's incredible. Finding contentment in those things and loving Jesus. Furthermore, if we see that our money and our things, our possessions, are actually gifts, okay, gifts from God, we would view these things with greater value, okay? Because they come from not just your friend, they come from God. God gave you these things. And when you know the giver of these things, then you immensely value those things even greater, right? So, you know, if I got something valuable from someone I admire, I'm going to value that thing. I'm going to clean that thing. I'm going to take care of that thing. So God's saying the same thing here. These things that God has given to you are from God. Take care of them, value them, enjoy them, the teacher says. No matter how big or small. There's a guy by the name of David Sharpton. And I don't know the guy, just a story I read. 54 years old. And apparently he's won all kinds of lotteries, okay? This is a guy down in Georgia. And he won not just once or twice, but he won the lottery in that state 3 times, okay? So in 2004, he won $350,000. In 2005, he won $1 million. In February 2007, he won $2.5 million, okay? And so we all know the stories of how these lotteries just ruin people's lives, okay? But listen to this guy. Sharpton continues to work at his job at a restaurant as an oven repairman, okay? Though through his earnings, I mean, this guy could have retired on the spot, right? Retire at 54 or before that and be done with fixing ovens. Well, he has a different take of what it means to be truly wealthy. So this is what he says. He says, I am the luckiest man alive. Sorry, it's a question mark. Am I the luckiest man alive? He asks. I suppose so. And then he goes on to say, I have a pretty good circle of friends, a wonderful job repairing ovens, and a wonderful wife. That's it. Makes no mention of the money. Why? Because he understands the value of what God has given to him, of those basic things, which are the most important things for him. So this man appears to understand that these things that he enjoys are a gift of God. That should be our perspective. Well, finally, to the most important truth of all. The only way we can be truly satisfied is to depend on God. Ecclesiastes has been saying everything on earth is completely meaningless without the fear of God. Okay? Now, in the New Testament, as we soldier on in the Bible's greater story, we learn that true meaning comes as a gift in the person of Jesus. Okay? Another gift. Life is a gift. Things are a gift. Now the final gift that opens up all the other gifts, right? The person of Jesus. And so back in Genesis chapter 3, mankind is lost, confused. Why? Because he has actually removed God from his life. He has cast God off to the shadows. But nothing on earth, the pretty trees and the land and his career, no matter how wonderful it is, can satisfy our life when God is punted to the shadows. But now through the gift of Jesus' life, his gracious, sin-forgiving death, and his resurrection that gives us life, anyone who humbles himself and puts their faith in Jesus can find true peace and satisfaction. It's the greatest story of grace you will ever hear. That we abandon God, but he always had a plan to bring us back again for those who would trust him. And so from the story of Ecclesiastes, we hear about all the naysaying. It says, don't put your trust in that. Not this, not that. Come on. It never gets anywhere. It's like chasing after the wind. The only thing is that you fear God, is that you trust Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that can bring you satisfaction. Now, what does this look like? You see, when someone surrenders their life to Jesus and says, Lord, my life is now about you, right? He becomes absolute central. He gifts you, another gift, with his divine presence we call the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, okay? He gives you his Holy Spirit to be with you. Why? So your heart could be changed, right? We needed a heart transplant because that was the problem in the first place. Our heart needs to be changed. And it changes the way you view wealth. So with Jesus at the center of our life, instead of greed and stinginess, we become content and generous because now Jesus is my foundation. Jesus should be the foundation. Now, I want you to look at a couple verses that I put up here. First of all, Ephesians 4:28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, in the story of Ephesians, he first talks about the gospel, okay? The gracious work of God in someone's life. And then, as Paul typically does, he goes on to apply it, right? Well, what does this look like in your life? Well, what it looks like in your life is when Jesus gets a hold of your life, that person who used to rip people off in the market stops stealing, right? Stage number one, transformation state, you know, stage number one. Stage number two, he finds a job, okay? Finds a job that God gives him and that he really loves. And then he learns the joy of earning and sharing what God gives him, right? Whole new perspective on wealth. So it doesn't say, you know what, this is only how much you're allowed to earn. You know, lots of people can earn all kinds of money as a Christian, but the whole difference is on the other end now. You become a giver to make a difference in people's life. That's the wonderful transformation of the gospel in someone's life. You know, this is as practical as you can get here, okay? So notice that progression. Stop stealing, get a job, share what you've got. And when you share what you've got, you're spreading the gospel because you're saying, you know what? The gospel is about the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. So that's the first part. Now, the second verse will basically take us into a reflection of the cross, and we want to partake in communion. Can we? We got communion? Oh. Okay, all right. With this verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Which is shorthand for his death, his forgiving death, his resurrection life for us. It didn't cost you, it cost him. It cost Jesus his life, his very life, his shed blood for you and for me. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. I mean, notice the economic language that Paul uses here, okay? So that by his poverty, you might become rich. And so what Paul is saying is he's underscoring and underlying what the truly wealthy people are. The truly wealthy people in this world are those who have a deep faith in Jesus. Right? You're truly wealthy. It's not about your income, but it touches your income, right? It transforms your income and how you respect it and how you view it as a gift and how you will want to use that money to make a difference in this world, right? Is it easy? No, it's not easy, right? Because people will be out there wanting a piece of the pie. But now you have God directing you and motivating you to make wise decisions for him. Okay? It's not always an easy game. But we trust the Lord that he will direct us to make wise decisions in that regard. So when we view our lives in light of what Jesus has done for us, our life becomes about enjoying everything that God has given to us and then becoming generous givers of what God has given to us. So we're just going to go right into communion. And I'm just going to invite you. If you have put your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, this is a moment where you are declaring and celebrating and worshiping and say, Lord, you are my foundation and nothing else. It's not wealth, because that's just meaningless. It's you. It's you. And you're taking time to say, Lord, if it wasn't for your death for me, I would have no meaning in my life. Right? That's what we're saying. If it wasn't for your shed blood, I could not have life. I could not have eternal life. So let's just close our eyes and pray. And what we'll do today is we'll just invite you to come up and take both a piece of bread and a cup and just eat it here at the front and drink it here at the front. Pray a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord and have a seat. And then when we're done, we'll sing a song and we'll go for a potluck. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for this very, very wise book we call Ecclesiastes. It comes out sounding like a fairly negative book, and yet it's so wise, because sometimes we're very unwise. We chase down the alley of pursuing wealth where it really is just a cul-de-sac, a dead end. Nothing there. But Lord, as we turn to you and to your table, we pause to give you thanks for your death. It looked like the end, but it was the beginning. You paid the price of our sin.
and we give you thanks for what you've done. And so may we come to the front as we take these two elements in humility, in thanksgiving, and in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Where's the worship team? So, why don't we just play this song and let people come, okay? All right. So I invite you to come stand and just take a piece of bread and a cup and worship at the front, and we'll just sing the song kind of all at the same time, okay? So. I invite you to come.
Now